Me tonight to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And my message and testimony tonight, because you can't separate the two. Matthew chapter 9. My message is Christ the healer. Christ the healer. Maybe I should call it Christ my healer. Because I'm not telling you about something just in the Bible. I'm not telling you about something that just happened to someone else. I want to give a personal testimony in this meeting tonight. As an eyewitness, not a second-hand witness or a third or a fourth, I want to give you a first-hand eyewitness account that Jesus Christ not only was a healer 2,000 years ago, but he is tonight. He still is. He's never changed. If he ever saved men, he still does. If he ever healed men, he still does. If he ever delivered anyone, he still does. If he changed, then he's not the God of the Bible. If we bring him down simply to a cross on the Christ, on the cross, who can answer your prayers, who can't heal you, who can't change your life, he's not my Christ. He's not the Christ of the Bible. But I believe in one who still can change your life. He can still deliver you, still heal you, still turn your life around. I do believe in such a Christ. Reading from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. It says, while he spake, that is Jesus, these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. Then down to verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching. You know, I pray comes to our city in such a way. Amen. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's pray tonight. Father, I do want this testimony to be to your praise and your glory. Lord God, faith doesn't come through a testimony, but faith comes through hearing your word. And Lord God, it's the word of God brings faith into your heart. Father, I just want to encourage and strengthen, Lord God, all those gathered even tonight. Father, I want to challenge every heart. Father, I want a real living Christ to be revealed in this room even tonight. Father, not religion, not tradition, not hearsay, but my God, an eyewitness account that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you have not changed, that you do not change, that you cannot change, that you still save, that you still heal sick bodies. You can heal cancer, nor God, you can heal blind eyes, you can heal deaf ears, nor God, you can straighten crippled legs, you can heal an AIDS victim, you can heal a drug addict, nor God, you can heal whosoever will call upon you and seek you with all of their heart and with all of their strength and with all of their might. And Father, we know that you don't do miracles to entertain, nor God, or to even, nor God, cause a desire for the supernatural or the spectacular or the unnatural. But my God, you do it that men and women might know that Jesus Christ is real, a real Savior from sin, a real Savior from hell in this world. And we just ask that you reveal yourself in a real way, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Christ the healer. We've just read here an account of a ruler, a religious leader coming to Jesus in the middle of the day, and crowds were in around him, looking to touch him, looking to speak to him, looking to hear from him, looking for him to touch them, to change them, to deliver them, to do a miracle in their life. When we read of a man who comes and he says, "Come, my daughter is dead. Come, my daughter is dead." That's pretty final, isn't it? I mean, there's no hope. No doctor is going to do anything. No miracle worker is going to do anything. Who in their right mind would come looking for a miracle when your daughter's dead? She's dead. She is gone. See, back home, everybody's in the house. They're crying. They're in mourning. They've already put on their black garments. They're already wailing. They're already wringing their hands. The news is spread in the community. Yet this man comes to Jesus and he says, "Will you come?" You see, that man did have faith. But you know, just as he is saying to Jesus, "Will you come do something? Because I don't know what else to do. I can't bear it that my daughter has died. I can't face the reality of this. I need a miracle. And only God can do a miracle. No man, no religion." Do you notice he wasn't at the synagogue, was he? He wasn't asking the Pharisees. Why? They aren't seeing miracles. Why isn't he asking the Sadducees? They believe the day of miracles is over. They don't believe in it. Who are you going to go to? A man who believes it. A man who preaches it. A man who sees it happen. That's who you go to. Believe me, I'm not going to go and ask any preacher. A preacher who says the miracles are all over, Jesus doesn't heal. Do you think I'm going to ask him to pray for me? No way. If I get an illness, I'm not going to him. But if I find a preacher who preaches it and believes it and has seen it, well, I can at least hope maybe that man can help me. Why get a man to drive your car who doesn't know how to drive? I'm going to get a man to drive my car who knows how to drive. That's one sure thing. But that man came to Jesus knowing surely this man, if ever a man is going to help me, this man will. Not any preacher. It was God. It was Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. The Bible says he come to him. And just at that point where he makes his request known. You see, he said, "Come, I need you to come." Just all of a sudden something happened to distract Jesus. You know, that little man is standing there the whole time. And I'm sure he went. As he saw this other situation, he must have thought, he's trying to get out of it. Or it's just like me. I am in a crisis. And here is Christ looking at another woman and another situation. And now he turns to her and gets all caught up in her. And he's communicating with her. What about me? Is he even going to come back to me? But you know what happened? Just as this incident was happening, there's a little lady in that crowd. And the Bible says she had an issue of blood for 12 years. It actually means she had a bleeding wound for 12 years. She had a wound in her body that bled and bled and bled. It couldn't be stopped. It couldn't be healed. It couldn't be rectified. And this little lady is in the crowd. And you know what? She's anemic. Her skin is white. Do you know what it would be like if you bled for 12 years and you tried everything and every year, every month you're actually bleeding? Jesus says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26, it says that this little lady had suffered many things of many physicians. You know, up to 100 years ago, they used to cut you or put leeches on you. They used to bleed you of your blood and say, "Will you get better?" No, they kept dying. That's all it done. That's all the doctors knew until 100 years ago. "Well, let's just cut you." No, the life is in the blood. Leave the blood in the body. Leave them alone. You know, thank God for what doctors can do and dentists can do. But they're limited. A doctor is limited. There's some things, if you get it tonight, no doctor in this city or this nation will ever help you. You are going to meet your maker, and no doctor, no amount of money, no scientific power is going to stop you from dying. This little lady had suffered many things of the physicians, and she had spent all that she had. She had a lot of money. She had a lot of wealth. It was all gone. Do you know what people in this city would do for their health? Sick people, terminally ill, in pain, they would do anything. They would give any amount of money in order just to have their health back. They would do anything. You go to those that have lost their mind. They would do anything to have their mind restored again, just to have peace of mind again, just to have peace of soul again. I would spend any amount of money. This little lady over 12 years had spent all of her money. She was now bankrupt. And not only was she still sick, she was far worse. Yeah. She was in a far worse state. I assure you, if you go anywhere but to Jesus Christ, you'll end up bankrupt and you'll end up sicker than when you began. Yeah. You can search anywhere in this city or this world for peace of mind, for real joy, for satisfaction, for contentment. You will still be empty after 12 years of searching. I can assure you, the things of this world will only satisfy you for a night or a short term, but they'll never satisfy that deep cry of the heart. This little lady in the crowd, she was sick. She was bankrupt. She only had one place to go, and that was Jesus Christ. Can you see her anemic? Her body is weak. Her body is frail. And yet the Bible says that she pressed through that crowd in order to touch Jesus. And it says that she came behind him and she touched just the edge of his garment, the hem of his garment. She reached out and she touched it. And as she did, virtue came out of the body of Jesus, entered her and healed her from the top of her head to the sole of her feet. She was entirely healed. And do you know what she'd been saying in her heart? Listen. It says, for she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. She had faith in her heart. She knew Jesus was the only answer. Think about this here. This little lady, for 12 years, she tried everything. Can you imagine what a skeptic you'd be? You'd tried every doctor. Here comes another guy. I can help you. I can heal you. It'll cost you this much. Okay, I'll pay it. And what are you? You're still sick. Someone else comes down. You go, I've got to try. You're still sick. Somebody else comes. Your relative, your neighbor says, no, this person, they help me, they can help you. You're still sick. Still in your same condition. And yet this little lady, she said, this man, Jesus, she came to a place where she had faith. And she said, I know if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know in my heart I will be instantly healed. Since I'm telling you the same thing about Jesus. If you get sick, if you can but believe and trust him, I promise you, he can heal cancer. He can heal a brain tumor. He can heal a broken leg. Why do I say that? I only say it because I have seen it, I have witnessed it, I have experienced such things, and I know it to be true. The Bible does teach it. The Bible reveals Christ is a healer, that he healed all those who came unto him. He healed every manner of illness. And I've got no problem believing that. Every individual he healed in the Bible, I've seen such healings in my life. Let me testify to you of my personal experience. When I was 5 years old, one of my first three memories in my entire life was one day going to my dad, telling him, I'm sick, I was crying, I was in pain, it was a tummy upset, certainly won't kill you, may keep you from dinner for a night, but I was in pain, sore tummy, crying. And my dad lifted me onto his knee and said, let's pray for you, son. I don't know if I got healed. Probably didn't, maybe didn't, I don't know. But that wasn't the thing. The fact that my dad would care enough to pray for me, that he would take me on his knee and he would lay hands on me and pray for me and say, let's pray, son, let's look for the Lord to touch you. I cannot tell you the effect that had on me as a 5-year-old child. I have never forgot it. It marked my mind and my heart. It had an effect on me. I assure you, our children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, they can be affected by a real faith in God. Just living for Him, it does have an effect. I grew up in a home that actually believed that Jesus is a healer. My mum believed He was a healer. My dad believed He was a healer. I grew up hearing testimonies about my grandfather, Willie Mulligan, who he had got saved when he was 55 years old, went into a meeting like this to fight the preacher. He was sitting in his seat, got born again, just sitting there, went to fight, went angry, went utterly opposed, and yet sitting in his seat, he was saved, utterly changed. Do you know he was totally delivered from drinking that very night in the meeting? Didn't try to give it up. No one told him to give it up. He never thought he had to give it up. He walked out free, had no desire, never wanted to touch it again. But do you know what? As well, he left. He couldn't smoke the pipe anymore, and he left his walking stick behind him. No one laid hands on him. My granny says, Willie, you forgot your stick. He says, I won't need it. The Lord has healed me in this meeting. I know He healed me in the body. It was just shortly after that, when my granddad was saved at 55, he had a cancerous growth on his lip. It actually grew out. He'd smoked that old pipe for so many years since a teenager that there was a cancerous growth that grew out, and it was actually in his body. It was in his system. But the outward spread of it was on his lip. And he knew that Jesus was a healer. He was only saved a short time. And this particular day in our home, he went to the mirror, and as he looked in the mirror, or if you're a southerner, a looking glass, okay? I'm saying that because no one can understand when I say mirror. So just so you understand, a looking glass. When he looked in that looking glass, he looked at his lip and that cancerous growth. He said an anger came into his heart at that very second. An anger against it. And do you know what he done? He took out his old white hanky and he grabbed that cancerous growth. And he cursed it in Jesus' name. And he ripped off that cancerous growth and threw it in the fire. And do you know what happened? And this shouldn't happen. All the cancer in his body immediately died, utterly disappeared. He didn't die of cancer. He didn't have cancer in his body when he died. But do you know, as he looked in that mirror, do you know what was happening? About 30 minutes away in the Moy near Porta Down. It was a small area. There was a few men meeting fellowshiping. One of them was called John Reed. They nicknamed him the Prophet of the Moy because he's seen so many miracles. He was a simple farmer, simple man of God. And he was sitting with other brothers. And he said, brothers, Willie Mulligan, my grandfather, he says, I've just had a vision of him. And there's a dark cloud hanging over his head. And it's a spirit of death. And I believe that God is going to heal Willie Mulligan right now this afternoon. It was the same afternoon. They weren't in touch. They weren't in contact. There were no mobile phones, texts or anything else. They were in two different places. But the Lord had burdened this man. And they stood in that room and said, let's pray together. And they prayed that he would be healed of that. And you know what? At the very same time, my granddad looks in that mirror, and as he does, that anger come into his heart, and he cursed that thing called cancer. It totally died. It just died all through his body. I watched him die at 75 years old. He was in the back row of the church. I turned in time to see him go down into his seat and go right into the presence of God. He died gloriously, not of cancer, but with a witness that Jesus Christ is a healer. When I was 15, I was about 10 years old when my grandfather died. When I was 15, I came home from school this afternoon. We finished school 3:15. I made it home on the bus. All the rest traveled home 7 miles. And One of my dad's workmates picked me up at the bus. I got off, never seen him before, never met him. And he says, "Hello, Keith, I'm a friend of your dad's, a workmate. Your dad isn't too good. I've come to pick you up." And he said, "I'm Sammy. I'm born again. Your dad knows me from work." So he took me home. And when I walked in the door of that house, and you need to understand, my dad, and he was about 52 at this stage, I'd never once seen him sick in my entire life. I never remember him. Not even a head cold. I don't remember it. I don't ever remember him being off work sick. I don't ever remember him being in bed for the day sick. Never in my entire life. Now, there's nothing special about that. He wasn't a great man of faith believing that he was going to be healed. I just don't ever remember him. Can you imagine a young boy? I'm 15 years old. I've never seen my dad sick. When I walked in that house, in our living room, as I walked in on the sofa, my dad was about 6'3". He was a big man, size 13 feet. He was a heavy, heavy man, carried his weight. But he's lying there on that sofa, and he is rolling on the sofa in agony and pain. And he is holding himself. I didn't even drop my school bag or my coat. I just stood there, shocked. I didn't say anything. I didn't move. I didn't know what to do. I just stood looking at him. As my dad rolled on that sofa, I'd never seen him sick. They called the ambulance. The ambulance come from. They rushed him into hospital. My brother went with them. I didn't know what it was. None of us did. Never seen him sick. Later that night, my brother come home. And he'd been there. They operated on him, done surgery on him that night. They opened up his stomach. They done x-rays and opened him up. And the surgeon who operated was a lady surgeon that night who operated. And when she opened up and they had all the x-rays, first of all, there was a perforation. When she operated, the perforation had disappeared. But when she opened him up, his entire stomach was filled with cancer. That entire stomach. To such a degree they couldn't operate. They couldn't do anything. There was no hope for him. Not a chance of him surviving this. They couldn't operate. They couldn't do anything medically. There's not time for that. They just took a sample in order to verify that. And they closed him up. My brother was a backslider, heavy drinker, living in the world, running after girls. He is there in the hospital. And the surgeon spoke to him and said, "Do you know, Ian, there's a time comes when a doctor, a surgeon, the hospital can't do anything. Ian, there's no hope for your dad. Your dad, if he survives to the morning, has got 3 days maximum to live. There's no hope for him." And she says, "But Ian, when it comes to the end, when we can't do any more, there is a God in heaven. And you can call on the Lord and the Lord can do a miracle." Now the surgeon in the hospital said that. Amen. Thank God for such a surgeon. Amen. That when it reaches the end. Amen. But he was given one night to live. Do you know, when he come back, spoke to my mum had a migraine that night, and she could have a migraine for maybe 3 days. And she'd have to turn the lights out, she'd be in that room. You wouldn't see her, you'd just hear her groan for 3 days. And she'd had a migraine. And she actually called us in. The lights were off. She only had a little light in the landing. And she called us in, me and my two brothers. I'm the youngest of three. And we stood there at her bedside. And she was half groaning with this migraine. And she says, "Boys, this is what the doctors have said. We're going to go down and see your dad tomorrow in the hospital. They say if he lives the night, if he survives tonight, maybe he has 3 days to live. But his whole stomach's filled with cancer. There's no medical hope. And we're going to go down there." Can you imagine the shock to a 15-year-old? I've never seen him ill. And they're saying he maybe has one night to live left on this earth. How sudden it can come, saints. How sudden that hour and that call can come. You're not given any opportunity. You're not guaranteed tomorrow or next year. None of us are in this room. Since even at 70 or 80 years of age, I tell you, life is very short and it goes very quickly. And death comes suddenly. Death is a real thing. My mum, in that room that night, she says, you know what, this is what the doctors say. But she says, I believe God not only can heal him, but I believe God is going to heal him. And we're going to pray and says, I've called for the pastor and the elders, and they're coming down tomorrow. And I am going to believe God, and we're going to pray, and we're going to trust that God, I do not believe your dad's going to die. I don't believe this is his time. Well, we went down the next morning. It was a horrible visit. Sitting at his bedside, I just burst out crying, wept. Never wept with my father quite like that. Didn't know what to expect. The confusion of it, the shock of hearing that. And just began to weep at his bedside. We then went home. I didn't know at that stage. I'm a 15-year-old. I don't know what's going to happen. But that afternoon, the pastor, the elders come in. Men who believe God. Men who believe that Jesus still healed. And they anointed him with oil. Laid hands on him. As the Bible says, my dad had called him, come pray for me. And they laid hands on him. And as they are praying for him, he said, later, this is what he said. He said he felt the power of God come down on him. Literally felt the power of God. And he felt the power of God go through his entire body. And then they left. And he really knew the Lord had touched him. He knew it. He knew it was real. Knew the Lord had touched him. Later that afternoon, he went to the toilet, and again, he just wasn't thinking. He started to pass lots of black stuff. Just started passing, but didn't stop to think of going to the doctor or telling them. Within 3 months, he's back at work, totally healed. There's no sign of cancer. He was seeing the top surgeon in Belfast who dealt with this type of cancer. No one else did in the whole island. And they had gone through all the x-rays. And this doctor, the last time my dad visited him, he said, well, Mr. Malcolmson, sometimes these things just happen. They just disappear from your body. And we don't understand why. And my dad was able to tell him about the Lord and a real God and a Christ who died for him and loved him and wanted to save him. He used that. For the next 3 years, my dad traveled in Scotland and England and up in the north, traveling around churches, testifying, leading people to Jesus, literally praying with them. Lives were changed. Lives were heard the gospel for the first time and were impacted. When I was 18 years old, there was a reoccurrence of cancer. His body had been totally free. There was a reoccurrence and he suddenly went down. You know what? My dad wasn't praying for healing. He was the first time. My mum was the first time, but not this time. Do you know, my dad was absolutely at ease. He says, I'm going home now. He was 55 years old, the age of my granddad when he got saved. He said, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm ready. I know the Lord gave me these 3 years. I should have not had these 3 years. I thank God because it took me from 15 to 18. Such an important age and time in my life. I was 18 years old and I was there with my dad and he got thinner and thinner and I was watching him. His watch didn't stay in his arm. My mum was shaving him. I'm saying, I'm not watching this. I'm not staying here. I can't bear to watch my dad. The man who used to hold my hand, I can still feel that big hand on my hand right now. I can feel the imprint on my very brain. He was a big man, used to carry me when I was a kid. When I ain't watching him slowly die, but I knew he was right with the Lord. Well, I went back to work, and then my mum called me, said, I need you to come. I was working in Germany at the time. Says, I want you to come home. I got on a flight, made it to Heathrow. I was in Heathrow Airport. I phoned my brother Ian, says, should I go to the hospital or go home? And he said, so you know he's dead. That's how I found out. So you know he's dead? No, but I know now. And standing in the middle of Heathrow Airport wasn't sad. I didn't cry. But you know what? I had an overwhelming sense of the peace of God. And all I could see in my mind was my dad standing at the throne of God and worshipping with triads, multitudes of angels and seraphim and cherubim. Not talking about having a vision, not saying about picturing it. I'm just saying I had an overwhelming sense of in there worshiping absolutely holy. He's made it home. And you know what? I went, how could, when I really know he's in the presence of God, how could I desire him back again? I mean, life can be good, but I tell you, it ain't that good at its best. There is a destination. I knew he was there in the presence of God. I knew he had made it at home. You see, I do believe in a healer, but I believe there's a time to die. I believe there can be a sickness unto death. It said Elisha got sick and died. I do believe that can happen. Brother Clendenin was 87, took him to 87 to track him down. He didn't take any painkillers. And on his deathbed, he would praise God, and then he would get tired, and then praise God. 87 years old, he had to go home. I do believe, do you know, all death is the result of sin and sickness eventually working itself out. We're all going to die at some point unless Jesus comes for us. In the air. If he comes for us in the air, I'm getting my new body immediately. When we see him, we shall be like him. But when I was 16, 2 years before my dad died, I had moved to Germany. I was living in Germany. When I was 16, I moved to England to join the army. When I was 17 or 18, I moved to Germany. And I was actually in a small place called Iserlohn in an army camp that had 1,500 guys in it. You'd have about 4 guys to a room. I had my fridge, my television, washing machine down the corridor. You're all packed in together, 4 of yous, in that tight environment. All those guys, 1,500 of them I worked with, not one of them was a Christian. Many claimed to be Christians because they were English. And went to the Church of England. Others said, oh, I'm a Catholic. But they got drunk like all the others. The Bible says a drunkard will go to hell. But they carried on like everyone else. 1,500 guys. They ran after the girls. They were utterly immoral. They cursed like troopers. They drank like it was going out of fashion. That was my entire environment. I'm in a room with 3 guys. See, on a Sunday morning, I'd wake up early to go to church. I'd have big bollards hanging there or a big Christmas tree. They would bring it in from drinking all night. I never knew when I was going to wake up. They always brought me a gift from the city centre, stole it or took it from a shop or whatever. There was one morning I woke up and this girl is looking over the head of my bed. Where'd she come from? She's been in there all night. I didn't even know she was in there. And I never knew on a Sunday morning what I'm going to find in that room or what's happened during the night. You always try to keep one eye open, usually failed. But that was the environment I was in. That was my work environment. For 5 years I lived like that. 3 years in Germany, on that army camp in Germany. I went skiing when I was 18 and I actually had a bad fall skiing. Managed to get a 2-week classic ski trip for 10 Deutschmarks at that time. You won't get that now, I can assure you. But it was the top trainers, top slopes, and I fell. And I badly hurt my neck. For 3 months, every morning I woke up in the morning, it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. For 3 months, first thing I felt in the morning was the pain and the increasing agony of that neck. For 3 months this went on, until I went to a small meeting in Belfast, small meeting like this. And I knew they believed in healing. I knew they prayed for the sick. I was sure they were going to pray for the sick in that meeting. And as I went to that meeting at the end, I thought, I know they're going to come and say, look, if you're sick, we'll pray for you. Well, it got to the end of the meeting. He says, we don't have time to pray for the sick. But if you're sick in your body, stand where you are. Put your hand wherever you're hurting. And we're going to pray and we're going to trust the Lord to heal you. Where I put my hand on my neck, and I prayed, I just believed, they all prayed together, and nothing happened. It was still the same, walked out of the meeting, but I was trusting the Lord. I just went, well, I'll trust the Lord, I've asked him. Went home, still the same, going to bed, still the same. But it's always first thing in the morning. First thing in the morning, no pain in that neck. To this day, I haven't had that back, I can assure you. Because when Jesus does something, it is so, so very real. It was just a short time after that, I was out running. I loved to run. If you ask me, what did I like to do? Get me the steepest hill, the longest hill, the most hardest of hill. That's what I like to run up. I like endurance. I like heavy duty running. I like to run for 6 miles or 7 miles with a backpack or weight around your waist. I love to do those sorts of things. But one of these times we were out running, didn't have any weights, only had trainers on. We're all running together. I'd only gone 100 meters down the road on this run, and both of my legs just popped, both of my knees instantly. It was terrible pain. I could still feel it tonight, I can assure you. I was 18 years old, and both my knees, I could barely make it back to that camp. I can still remember that squeaky pain. That's the only way I can describe it. It was squeaky pain. I lay down flat in my bed, I could feel it. Nothing eased it. It was a terrible pain. The next morning I managed to go to the doctor. You had to if you weren't going to go for a run the next day. I went into the medical doctor and I told him. He looked at it and he says, it's your cartilage has gone on both knees. And he says, this does happen. It's just a basic operation, but it'll take 3 months before we can do this for you. And he says, we'll put you on sick. Just you keep doing. Here's a load of painkillers. And he says, but it'll be 3 months before we can do it. And what we do is we take the cartilage out and we put a plastic insert in its place. Well, I went away, took the painkillers. They didn't even dim the pain. So I threw them in the bin. Good lot of good those painkillers are. It was terrible pain. I was lying on my bed and these guys for 2 days in my room watched me, the pain of it. I couldn't do anything. Going to the toilet, lying on the bed, it's nothing but constant pain. Couldn't sleep at night. But you know, that first morning before I went in to see the doctor, I do know God is a healer. I do believe He is a healer. And in my simplicity, I go, I am going to trust the Lord. But before going out, I had this sheet with one scripture per day. And I hadn't looked at my scripture that morning before going to the doctor. I went over and it says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And see, as soon as I read that, it came with such power. And I knew that God is going to heal my knees. I knew it. I had a full assurance. I didn't have a question. I wasn't trying to believe it. I wasn't trying to stir up faith. I knew He is going to heal me. I've got no doubt about it. It's just when, I don't know. How, I don't know. But 2 days later, in the evening time, there was actually a meeting I knew of friends 45 minutes away. I was going to that meeting. It was a missions meeting. But I've got friends there. It's good to have good friends, you know. And I know if I get to that meeting and just say, my, I'm in pain. I know immediately my friends will say, we're going to pray for you. And they'll lay hands. Isn't it good to have friends like that? They won't say, here, I'll ring the doctor for you. Or I'll drive you down to the hospital. But here, I'm going to pray. Well, I got that meeting halfway through it. They took a tea break, 2 sessions, halfway through it. Now, I'm in agony. I'm in constant agony. I'm 18. I can't even stand during the worship. It is too much pain. I'm just sitting there. Haven't told anyone yet. And soon as the tea break come, I turned to them and said, I am in terrible pain. I've wrecked my knees. 2 of them immediately said, we're praying for you. One on either knee, I'm tired. They were zealous. They got one on either knee, put their hands on it, began to pray. Lord, heal him. Are you better? No. Do you still feel a pain? Yeah. Look, and they started to pray again. Are you better? No. I still feel it. Right, let's pray again. This went on for 15 minutes. And everyone's getting their tea. I haven't had my cup of tea yet. And you know what that would be like for me. But I'm just there and I'm going, look, I have the assurance in my heart. I know God is going to heal me. But I'm getting a bit tired of them praying. So I said, do you know what, guys? I know the Lord's going to heal me. I know it. So let's just trust the Lord. They wanted to pray again until the pain. That is some faith, isn't it? We're not going to let go of you or let you out of this room until you're healed. I wish that was back in the church again. Such an awareness, such a confidence, not a stupidity, of knowing that Jesus is a healer. Well, we went back into the next session. I stood to worship, still in pain, still the pain there. And suddenly as we began to sing, I suddenly realized all the pain has gone. I mean, it's totally gone. I start moving those legs, start praising God. I'm rejoicing now. It wasn't to the end of the meeting I got to tell them. I said, the Lord's healed me. It's all gone. Praise the Lord. And they're testifying. Here, tell, they're all German names. Tell Carl or Gustav or whatever he was. Tell him what Jesus has done as well. Well, I got in my car to drive 45 minutes back. Do you know, 10 minutes into that, the pain came back. I mean, it came back with a vengeance. And I went, oh no. And I said, I know you've healed me. And I started praying. I said, I praise you, Lord. I know that you healed me in that room. All the pain left. And I'd start rejoicing. And then when I stopped praising God, it came back again. Now for 45 minutes, the pain came. And when I started to thank God, the pain left. 45 minutes, came and left, and it was a battle of faith. Because I go, I know he touched me. I know it was real. I know that I had no relief from that pain, even with painkillers. I know he healed me. I believe it was the devil trying to put it back on me. And the battle of that natural mind and the unbelief and going, I tell you, I know he healed me. Don't we have that battle in every area of our life? Every single area. Isn't it every time we face something we go, yes, I believe. No, I don't. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe. But oh, the unbelief that comes in. Well, I go back to the town and went, before I go in that camp and see those other guys, I need to prove that I'm healed. Stopped the car. I ran about 200 meters to McDonald's, got my McDonald's, turned around, and I ran at the speed of 1,000 gazelles back to my car. And when I'm healed, it's totally gone. I got back into that camp, told the guys, Jesus has healed me. One of the guys, he just sat there looking at me. And I said, all the pain's gone. Jesus heals. He's real. I'm not getting those plastic inserts in these knees. I can assure you. Do you realize from that time to this, I've never had an issue with my knees. And my knees are as good as any person's in this room. But only because Jesus healed me. He is a real healer. I thank God that he is a healer. Do you know one of the guys in that room was called, we called him Shammy Leather. Do you know what a chamois is? A chamois leather for cleaning. Well, his surname was Leather. They nicknamed him Chamois Leather. When he moved into the room with me, we were about 20 years old. And he'd had a brain hemorrhage. 20-year-old guy. And moved into that room. He'd had 3 holes drilled in his skull to ease the pressure on his brain. You could feel him, only felt it once, never wanted to do it again. I can assure you. He didn't have to wear a hat, a beret. He had an easy office job. But he'd had that brain tumour, almost died from it. They found him unconscious after a weekend. He'd been in his own room. So he was in the same room as me. And he'd been raised in a Catholic home, very strictly devout. He was an English guy. And it was in a school with nuns, and he lived there in that school. He said it was hell on earth, is what he told me. He says, you know what? He says, when I got to 16, he said, if that is God, I don't want to know God. And he says, I took God and I kicked God out the window. And I said, I don't believe in God, and I don't want religion, and I don't want church, and I don't want any of that in my life. I don't want such a God that I have seen these 16 years. If that is God, I don't want it. And it is no good to me. Well, here he is in my room. He's had this brain hemorrhage, 3 holes in his skull. And you know, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, every single joint in his body was constantly in pain. And with this guy, if you're standing out on the road there, outside, and that door was open and you were standing here, you would hear him move every joint, all his joints cracked, and he's 20 years old. You would hear every single joint. You could hear him walk down the corridor. You could hear him coming. If he shook his head, you heard all the joints. Every joint was corroding. And the doctor said he would have a short life. He was just slowly decaying because of the effect of this brain hemorrhage. About once a week, he came under deep, terrible depression. He would have bad nightmares in the middle of the night. All the effect of this on his physical body. He'd been the regimental runner. Out of 1,500 guys, he was the best runner on that camp. He could outrun anybody. He was like, I don't know what. Unbelievable runner. But since having this, he hadn't even skipped. He was in terrible pain. I got to know him. He was in my room for about 7 months, and I'd tell him about Jesus. I'd tell him about being born again. I'd tell him about God changing his life, and he used to just laugh. And I thought, he's not listening or hearing anything I'm saying. He'd say, ah, that's okay for you. I don't believe in God. 6-7 months he was like this, and we're living together. I wouldn't push it. I didn't force it. Just spoke when the opportunity arose. And you know, every Sunday morning when I'd wake up and these bollards are there by my bed or Christmas tree, well, I'd jump out of bed and say, right guys, are you ready for church? Three guys in my room. I'd say, are you ready? Every single week for 2 years, they'd always say, no, we're coming next week. 2 years they're saying this. And this was the running joke. We'll go next week. Well, this Sunday morning, I jump out of bed. I'm saying, right, guys, are you ready for church? Got their hangovers. They're just in a terrible state from the night before. They ain't getting up until the afternoon. And they don't want to go to church with me, I can assure you. Well, do you know what? This morning, Shammy jumps out of bed. He says, I'm coming. I didn't even make a joke. I didn't make a comment. I said, Keith, keep your mouth shut and just go brush your teeth. Don't say anything in case he changes his mind. We got in the car, drove 30 minutes, went to a German church. You see, one thing I'd said to him, for 6 or 7 months, I said a specific thing to Shammy. I didn't say it because it was a faith statement. I said it because I knew. I said, Shammy, every time I'm talking to him, I'm saying, Shammy, I know the day that you get saved, the day you give your life to Jesus, the day you get born again, Jesus is going to heal you totally in your entire body. I told him this for 6 months. And you know me, I don't go around telling everyone that. I don't play games like that. But I knew in my heart, I knew God was going to heal him. I have no doubt, the day you get saved, God is going to heal you. Well, now he's in the car with me, and I've forgotten I've said that for 6 months. And we get into that meeting, and at the end of the meeting said, does anyone want right with God? Does anyone want born again? He jumped out of his seat. He says, I need saved. Well, the preacher prayed with him, and he come back beaming to me. And he says, I'm born again, I'm saved. Guess what's the first thing he said to me, and I didn't want to hear it. He says, you said. And I went, oh no. I can tell you, my heart just flopped. It went to the bottom of my souls, and I went, if God doesn't heal him, and I had no faith, if God doesn't heal him, it could shake or wreck his faith. I tell you, I did get scared. And I said, now I know God can heal you, but salvation is the most important. He said, you said. I went, oh God, help me. What am I going to do? Well, I looked around for the man with the most faith. He was called Jeff. In fact, just become your Facebook friend. Jeff, he's in Guatemala. Jeff actually was in that church. He was a guy who I met when he was 6 or 7 months saved. He was in his 40s. He'd been partially paralyzed. Married to a Catholic German wife. His wife had to dress him, put his socks on, do everything for him. But he got saved one night and come back healed. And his wife said, we'll see how long this lasts. In 1 week, she gets saved. So I go, this is my man. We need to get him healed. So I went looking for Jeff. I said, Jeff, he's sick. We need to pray for him. Well, both Jeff and me, we come and laid hands on him. And you know what? Instantly, he is healed. Hallelujah. Instantly. I'm an eyewitness. I saw it. I live with the guy every day. And I'm going to live with him for the next year. Immediately, all the pain left his body. But more than that, immediately, all the noise left every single joint. I mean, before he moved from that spot, all the noise left every joint, apart from his neck. And he is beaming. I can still see his face. I actually tried to get a hold of him earlier today. Went looking for him, asking people, do you know where Shammy Leather is? I'd like to contact him. Hadn't seen him in years. He was instantly healed. And he says, I'm healed. And I said, I know. Easy to sound filled with faith afterwards. He said, I know. Or I said, I know. And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm healed. It's all gone. I know. I said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, all through those months, I had no doubt the day he got saved. I can't heal anybody. I don't have great faith. I don't have the ability. But I do know a Jesus in heaven who heals the sick in a very real way. Do you know, when we got in that camp, he's telling everybody, he's telling the worst of sinners, the worst drinkers, he's telling them all, Jesus healed me. And they're all just looking at him. They thought I was Irish and crazy, but they said, this thing is spreading. We better watch ourselves. Now it's catching a hold of others here. Well, he immediately got his shorts on, went running up into the black forest on the worst of hills. Do you know what the guy went and done? Hurt his leg. Again, on that run, well, we prayed for him. Instantly, he got healed again. 2 weeks later, I've got a friend staying with me. And we're telling him this testimony. And this German friend, he said, but his neck. And I said, I know, but all the pain is gone. He said, yeah, but the neck, the noise. We need to pray for him again. I said, okay. So he said, let's do the neck thing. Sit in the seat. We stood there. Let's pray for him. This neck's going to get healed. I'm telling you what happened. Hallelujah. Well, we prayed for him, and the German guy, he was filled with faith. Now he says, move your neck. And Shammy goes like this, slowly. And then he starts moving. The noise went. Hallelujah. It was there 2 minutes ago. Amen. It's not there now. I tell you, Shammy Leather is dancing in that place. He's dancing, he's telling everyone about a real Jesus Christ. It was just after this when I was 21. And I want to finish maybe with this. I could keep you here for an hour, I can assure you. But just after this, I'd gone to Romania. You weren't meant to leave that camp. All my troop were actually in South America. And it was in Guatemala. They were. You're not allowed off that camp. Well, I got off that camp. There was a 2-week mission trip to Romania. We weren't allowed off the camp. You're not allowed off the camp. But I believed it was the Lord. I went to the sergeant and said, Sergeant, here's my dates. Didn't even ask him. I just said, here's my dates. I've got this booked. And it's with the church. He just stared at me. Now, I've been fasting for 2 weeks. I've been praying. I've just been seeking the Lord. A friend of mine who arranged the trip, he had been praying. He says, I believe you're meant to be there. I said, don't let me go. He says, I'll pray, I'll fast, you do the same, you're going to be there. Well, I went and said to my sergeant, he just stood there staring at me. I told him, not even ask him. He says, okay. I said, well, that's me, I'm going to Romania. It was in 1989 that communism fell in Romania. This was May 1993, just 4 years later. It's still affected by this terrible, all the effects of communism. I went there in May of that year. I had my 21st birthday there. It was going to be there. And you know, we went out there, we're going to preach on the streets, pray for the sick, reach out to the lost, help local churches. And you know, going out there, I had one desire. It was going to be my 21st birthday party. Do you know what this world does for the 21st? 21st, they get the key of the house. They'll steal it off you earlier. But they say, I'm 21, I get the power of the key. That's me. It's an age. In the army, you get stocious drunk. All your mates get you more drunk than you've ever been in your entire life. 21 is the age. One of my mates, 21st birthday party, got knocked down, had to put a metal plate in his skull. He was unsaved, heavy drinker. He got saved after that. His name was Keith. He was the worst guy in that camp. He got born again. Thank God he could have died that night. And it was friends of mine kept him alive, resuscitated him. Very close to eternity. But we went out there. I went out there on that mission trip. 21. Do you know all I wanted? Lord, I want to win a soul to you on my birthday. It was a Sunday, was my birthday, 21st birthday. Never told anyone. I said, Lord, just one soul. I just want to lead one person to Jesus Christ. I don't want a prezi. I don't want a gift. I don't want to be noted. I just want to lead someone to Jesus. Do you know what happened? That Sunday come and gone. That night, I'm out walking on the Black Sea, pitch black, by the sea, just walking on the sand. I've never led anyone to the Lord. And I said, well, at least the desire was good. Never led anyone to the Lord today, first day in Romania. And I said, but Lord, you know that was my desire. Do you realize in the next 2 weeks, I won more people to the Lord than my entire life before or since in those next 2 weeks, beginning with my 21st birthday party. I tell you, the Lord may not do things the way you want him to do it, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is a real rewarder. Well, the next day, I didn't know what to expect in this foreign land. We went on the streets the next day. And the first morning, this German stood up, he preached. We all stood there beside him. And we're out in the streets, hundreds of people walking by. And he began to preach about Jesus through a translator. And at the end, he said, if you want to meet this Christ, you can respond. Come and speak to us. Do you know, I'm watching this. There's about 200 people standing there. And they all come forward and they start crying. Now I'm watching this and I'm thinking, the Romanian, maybe they're Catholic, Orthodox. I don't know what they are. Maybe it's a religious thing. Maybe it's just how Romanians are. And I'm an utter skeptic. Doesn't happen in Belfast. I've preached in Belfast city centre before. People don't do that. 200 plus people step forward. The German guy turned around, looked at us, and he went, they mustn't understand what I'm saying. He turned and he preached again. And he really preached repentance, dealing with sin. Do you understand what being born again is? It's not a decision. It's not some sort of emotion. It's not religion. It is a giving of your life to Jesus. And again, the whole crowd stepped forward, weeping. I'm still a skeptic. And he says, well, let's pray with them. We each had a translator. I start praying. By the fifth person, I am broken, saying, forgive me, Lord. There was a man I prayed with. He's weeping his heart out. He went and grabbed his entire family, grabbed his wife. She didn't even know what she was getting dragged to, didn't she? She's there in shock like. But they were deeply impacted. That night we got to the city hall. We hired the city hall in Constanza. 700 plus people in that building. Not through advertising, through people being touched on those streets. People were packed in those meetings. Do you realize at the end of a meeting we'd pray for the sick? The first night I'm not there until a young Christian, only 6 months saved, called Mickey, a Romanian Christian. She come to me and says, I really believe the Lord wants you praying for the sick. I'm up in the room praying. Everyone else is out ministering. I want to be there praying all through the meeting. But she says, I really believe you're meant to be down there. I just really believe this. Very bold for a 6-month-old Christian. So she had done the translation. At the end of that meeting, in a period of 1 to 2 hours, 2 hours every night, we had just prayed for the sick every single night. That first night, I'll never forget it. A mother came weeping. She's not looking for encouragement. She's not looking for a prayer. You said Jesus heals. Your preacher did. Well, I'm coming that my child can be healed. They didn't have medical help. They didn't even have shaving foam in that nation. None of the guys we were with had shaving foam. None of the children had tasted chocolate. I can assure you, I had a bag filled with chocolate. It went down very well. I always had a group of kids around me. We'd just give out that chocolate, told them about Jesus. But that night, this mother came with this young girl, maybe 7 or 8, and her leg was crippled. And Mickey looks at me and says, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. And we start praying for this child. And the child was healed, and the mother starts to rejoice. Then Mickey turns to me. She's very bold, Mickey. Mickey turns to me and a little boy comes. He's deaf. 7 years old. His mother's bringing him. Again, she's weeping. I mean, there's a long queue. We're all praying. There's queues all the way up and they're bringing hopeless cases. And as she is there, Mickey turns to me and says, I believe you're meant to pray for him, not me. Now, when I don't know where it was her lack of faith or she's dropping me in the deep end or being led of God. And you know what? I didn't know what to do. And I go, oh, God, help me. I don't have faith. I fell on my knees. And that little boy, I put my fingers in his ears. And I'm looking at him. Didn't close my eyes. Says, watch him pray. I'm looking at his face, and as I begin to pray, he can't understand me, doesn't know a word of English. I'm looking at his face praying, and as I'm praying, I'm praying in tongues, I can't pray in English. I can't pray for him in English. I don't know what to say, I can't. I'm praying out of my innermost spirit. Lord, help me, I don't have faith. Lord, touch this child. And as I'm looking at him, his whole expression immediately changes. I'll never forget his face. And he jumps up and hugs me. And he turns around shouting, yelling, I don't know what's happened. I says, what happened? Mickey translates, felt a wind blow through his ears instantly. He can hear perfectly. He can hear everything. The music in the room, all the speaking, the praying, everything he could hear perfectly. Do you realize at the end of the night, I am being honest with you, during that 2 weeks, 98% of those who I saw prayed for or who I prayed for, we are nobodies. We're not preachers. I never preached once during that. We're not preachers. We're just Christians. 98% were immediately healed as we prayed for them. I could tell you of numerous incidents. The AIDS kids, all AIDS kids, I've got a letter at home written from it with them all signed with the dates. A whole home, orphans home for AIDS kids. All of them have AIDS. And they brought all these kids and we prayed for them. How do I know the AIDS kids I prayed for got healed? She also had a crippled leg, which in front of me, I still can see it. Her leg was crippled. It was twisted. It got straightened in front of me. I saw that with my own eyes. I can't see AIDS in the body, but I believe Jesus touched. Well, I've got a letter from that home saying all those kids were totally healed. In the middle of those meetings, there was the chocolate drew this little gypsy kid. He always hung about me. Forget his name, but I've got a picture. I'll show you one of these Sunday afternoons. I'm going to show you the slides of these testimonies. I'm going to show you the people, the faces, tell you their testimonies. But there was this little boy, and he came. He had followed us everywhere, always after that chocolate. He lived on the streets, never used a knife and fork, doesn't change his clothes. You can imagine the smell. He just lives in those clothes on the street. And I'll never forget the night he comes smiling. You'll see his smiley face when I show you the picture. He come for prayer. And I went to kneel down to pray for him. I got halfway and the smell hit me. I can tell you, I stopped halfway in the air. It was so bad. I smelt, I was about to stand back up. And as quick as anything, the Lord spoke to me. He says, how dare you? How dare you? My heart was broken. I fell on my knees. And I started to pray for him. I don't know if the Lord healed him. I don't even know what. There was no one to translate at that point. I don't know what happened with him. But one thing is, I know the Lord dealt with me in the midst of that. How dare I think that a smell is any worse than that kid needing prayer from me? It deeply affected me. I can't even tell you the miracles. I wish I'd written them down every night. But you know what? That isn't the greatest thing. Jesus saves the lost. Why does he do all these things? To reveal who he is. I can't heal a headache. I can't heal a fly's headache. I assure you, you know me well enough. But I assure you, there's a God in heaven who can meet the most impossible needs that we face in this city or in this church. At the end of that 2 weeks, I can remember, Jeff, I'm standing watching. We prayed for everyone. Everyone's almost gone. I'm just tired from all day like this, on the streets, in this meeting. And he's speaking to three Muslims. And he's witnessing to them, saying, you need Jesus. And they laugh at him, laugh in his face and say, we don't believe in your God. We believe in Allah. We have our own God. And they laughed at him, said, we don't believe in Jesus. God didn't have a son. Jeff didn't argue with them. This is what Jeff said. He said, do you have any sickness in your body? And the guy said, yes. Yeah, so what, why? And Jeff said, I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus, the Son of God, is going to heal you. And you're going to know he's real. I'm going to pray for you right now. The guy had knee. The other two had something. Jeff went down on his knees and prayed for this guy. And this guy was laughing at him. Initially, when Jeff went down the knees to pray for him, he says, okay, pray for me. He's laughing. This Muslim's laughing at him. I'm watching this. As soon as he starts praying, his face straightened up, sobered up instantly. He was shocked. He couldn't even speak to Jeff after it. He got healed instantly. Instantly. I'm telling you, this is so real. The very last person I prayed for in those meetings was an old lady. I could see her coming down. She was up in her late 70s. And as she come down, her face, she was the last one because of her body. Everyone else is gone. She's the very last one. She's coming down slowly. Her face is soaked in tears. She can hardly move. And she got to us, and I can see her coming. And I can remember my thought. I went, oh no. Who can pray for her? I need someone to pray for her, even after all the miracles. I don't have faith. She was in a terrible state. And as she came down there, she reached us and she almost fell. I had to grab her. Me and Mickey, we put her down into the seat. And I go, she was in a terrible state. I stopped thinking about getting someone else. I go, we need to pray for her. We both fell on their knees. Mickey took one hand and I took this hand. It was all twisted up. Very solid. I took her hand. And again, I'm not praying for her. I'm praying for myself. Lord, give me faith to pray for this lady. Give me, and I was again praying in the spirit, praying in tongues. And I had my eyes closed. I'm just saying, Lord, give me faith. Give me faith. Give me faith. All of a sudden, just a thought came. Be still and see what I'm going to do. Just be still. The peace of God fell on me. I wasn't anxious anymore. I'm still praying for her in the spirit. But now I'm just worshipping Jesus. Worshipping Him. Loving Him. Just there kneeling, holding her hand. You know, praying in the spirit. And then open my eyes. Her face is dry and she's smiling. She stands up. She reaches out that hand that she couldn't move. Do you know, 2 years before, she'd had an operation. She's got paralysis of that right hand side. She can't move her leg. She can't move her arm. That arm, she hasn't used it in 2 years. She hasn't used it. She sticks it out and she grabs my hand and she squeezes my hand tightly in such a way that it hurt it. And again, in this brain of mine, I can remember the feel of that hand. Mickey saw the next day on the high street and says, I stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning knitting. Haven't done it in these years, even before that operation. I just know that Jesus has healed me. Out of that one church that we worked with, 40 churches come out in around Constanza and that surrounding area. They're still there. I've got so much more to tell you about my personal healing. Yeah. Jesus having healed me. I'm only beginning. I'm only touching on. What am I telling you? Jesus is real. I am telling you my personal testimony. I live amongst you. I preach amongst you. I dwell amongst you. You're my friends. You're my spiritual family. I don't play games. I don't play spiritual games. I don't play with emotions. But I'm telling you what I have seen, and that the Christ of this Bible is the same yesterday, today and forever. He can be touched. And like that lady with the issue of blood for 12 years, you can touch him. You can be healed. You need him in your life. You need saved tonight. Why would he heal? Do you know what? The body's going in the grave. The body is a little consequence. Do you know what all this is about? He wants to save your soul. And do you not think if he can do all those things, how much more can he not save you and change your heart? If you call upon him, he will save you. You can't live in that world and be right with God. You must walk with him and have a real experience with Jesus. Father, I just thank you tonight. Oh, you're so real. You're so real. Hallelujah. We love you. We pray.